Thank you, Mary. Thank you, ushers. Thank you to those of you who are faithful to give once again. There may be somebody standing in the back with an open Bible at the end for benevolence. I didn't mention it. If you didn't stick it in the main offering, you could stick it in the Bible there, and it'll go towards our benevolence offering. As you well know, times are hard out there, and once in a while, even one of our own people need a little help, and so we do that. We have criteria and rules, and we never give out cash. But it's nice to be able to do that when somebody has a need. We're going to welcome our visitors this morning. Probably have more visitors than we do regular attenders today, so everybody's on vacation. But if you're a visitor and you'd like to introduce yourself, or if you brought a visitor and you'd like to introduce them, if you'd stand up and introduce yourself. Yes. Did you have you here? Yep. All right. It's good to have all of you here today. Anybody else? All right. Good to have you here. Thank you. All right. Where are you from? Ivanhoe. I know where that is. All right, good to have you here. Anybody else? All right. Yeah, where were you last time? Tell me after church. All right, good to have you here. Anybody else? Okay. It's not mandatory. We're going to move on from here, but I thought I saw Julie hanging around there back there somewhere, so we can dismiss our super church, and we have some nursery help, I think. Yep. All right. Fantastic, as Harlow would say. Grab a hold of your Bibles, let's stand together and hold them up. Well, don't hold them up yet, put them down. I got something I got to say first. I want to thank Dwayne Heck from Canby for preaching the first Sunday, and the 26th, Harlow filled in. It did an absolutely fantastic job. That was an amazing sermon. If you didn't get to hear it, either go online and get it, or ask Joni to get you a copy of it on hard disk. That's a sermon you should have just hanging around because it's so good for the basics of who we are as Christians and what we believe. That's just kind of like a textbook of the basics. So good job, Harlow. Appreciate it. And my sermon was similar, already had started on it, and I thought I'm just going to preach it as an addendum to Harlow's sermon. So not an improvement, just a continuation. So let's hold our Bibles up and say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. All right, we're going to go at a little different angle. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the Hall of Fame of Faith. And the title of my message is, and we're going to look at that Hall of Fame just a little different direction, but the title of my message is In the Search of the Perfect Man. And we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're just going to do the first three verses, and then we're going to get into the Hall of Fame after we sit down. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which are visible. Scientists should read that, right? Now we're going to pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word, for the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement, the life that is in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross. Once again, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Certainly, I like the theme of the worship service today, the independence that we have because of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that unless we are able to find that place in Jesus where we can be free of the penalty of sin, death, we are in bondage to not only sin, but we're in bondage to the penalty of sin and the ultimate spiritual death that comes in the end. But when Jesus came into our lives, it made it possible for us to be set free, not only from sin, but the penalty of sin. But as Harlow preached last Sunday, we are still in the flesh, in this body, and we struggle with that environment. You know, when we were created by God, He put us, humankind, mankind, He put us in the Garden of Eden. Now, the Garden of Eden was a very special and perfect place. And Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. We were designed, if you look at our design as human beings, we were designed to live in the garden. We don't have armor. We don't have a lot of the defenses that we need in the life that we live in. We have to use our minds, which fortunately mostly survived the fall at the garden, not completely. But we were designed for a perfect environment. And now we find ourselves being exposed to that understanding of good and evil. And that's one of the things that God didn't want us to have to deal with. We were in the garden, they were innocent. All they had was the instructions, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, stay away from the tree of life. God didn't want them to have that burden of guilt, of condemnation, of sin, knowing good from evil. There was nothing to do evil. They just went ahead and did what God designed them to do in a perfect environment. Well, the devil also knew that we weren't designed for the environment that we were in. So when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden and subsequently we live in the environment, how many know that it wasn't God's plan for us to have to, you know, our hands were not built exactly right for a snow shovel. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That's why man invented snowblowers. We weren't built with the automatic resistance to mosquito bites. That's why man invented DEET. It is just necessary for us to adapt to this environment. But there's the physical environment, and then there's the spiritual environment as well. And because we are in that environment, and we do have the knowledge of good and evil, we are faced with many challenges. Harold brought that up quite a bit last week. Okay, and we're going to start with some of these men and women that are in this Hall of Fame of Faith. Normally, when we look at them, we focus on their acts of faith that got them in that Hall of Fame. But I'm going to do something kind of negative. I'm going to look at their failures. And as we look at their failures of these people that are in the Hall of Fame of Faith, it'll help us to realize a couple of things. One is, they weren't good enough to be our Savior, and they weren't perfect. And three, they ended up in the Hall of Fame of Faith. So somehow the Lord has set this system up, even though we're in the environment we're in, We have the struggles that we have, but the Lord still recognizes us when we live by faith, even if we're not perfect. All through the Bible, we see men and women who are noted for their faith and have a really large impact even today on our own lives and our faith and our relationship with God. A lot of these people we've memorized and we can recite their acts of faith for which they're known for. Let's look at the first one in verse 4 of Abel of Hebrews 11. We don't know much about Abel because he didn't live very long. Cain killed him. So we can't really pick Abel's life apart and say this is why he wasn't perfect, but I'll guarantee you one thing. He didn't get along with his brother. That we do know about him. And so Abel is in verse 4. We go to verse 5 and 6. Enoch, if there was anybody in the Bible that was almost perfect, it would have been him. He still did what Adam and Eve did. He walked with God. That's portion of Scripture says he walked with God and then he was no more. We find that in Genesis. He walked with God and he was no more. Just like Adam and Eve did. Don't you think that that is the place, the most desired place for a Christian or anybody to be, is to be walking with God? Now, I don't mean just coming to church and saying hi, but walking with God. Wherever you go, whatever you do, God is a part of what you do. At least you're consciously, purposely trying to make that happen. He is a part, if you're a Christian, he's a part of everything, part of you. But as you walk that path, walking with God. So now we're going to get to Noah in verse 7. You find this in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Noah, when he got off the ark, what did he do? I mean, we know all the great things of faith that Noah did, but when he got off the ark, he got so inebriated that it caused his son to sin, who saw him inebriated and in that state, and that whole generation after generation of people were cursed because of his son. But whose fault really was it? It was Noah's fault. Now, I've often said that, well, I'm not going to go there. It's another story altogether. But so Noah wasn't perfect, okay? Maybe that was the only mistake he ever made. But when you're looking for a Savior, you can't even make one mistake. You're looking for someone who is perfect so that they can be a sacrifice for our sins. I wouldn't want Noah for my Savior. Now, he was the type of Savior. He was type meaning he was a foreshadowing, an illustration of Jesus Christ. Because you take the ark, is the salvation. Noah brings them into salvation. Everything else is destroyed. Noah and his family and the animals live. You got your green alligators and your long-necked geese, your humpback camels and your chimpanzees, your cats and rats and elephants, and sure as you please. Well, sure as you're born, you ain't going to see no unicorn. So anyway, I'm sorry. Something happened to me on vacation. Too much sun, I think. All right. So Noah, he wasn't perfect. He wouldn't make a Savior, even as perfect as he was, as full of faith as he wasn't good enough to be our Savior. Verse 8. Abraham and Sarah. Well, we know all the great things about Abram leaving his home, going out. He's the father of the Israelites, or of Israel. He's so many great things. But you remember the story of that, and this is not Schwarzenegger, but Abram slept with his maid. Well, it was Sarah's idea, remember? They were going to have children. God promised them children, and Sarah wasn't having any children. And finally she said, why don't you take my concubine? And Noah says, good idea. And so he did that. And there was disobedience to God. He wasn't perfect and neither was she. They made the mistake. That means they're disqualified for being Savior. They're in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Both Noah and Abram and Sarah are in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Then in verse 20, we see Isaac. Isaac did a couple of things that were kind of hard to justify. In Genesis chapter 12, he came into Egypt and he told his wife, Rebekah, he says, "Look, would you tell people you're my sister?" Because Rebekah. Yeah. "Tell people you're my sister because you're so beautiful. I'm afraid that the Egyptians will kill me if they know you're my wife to get you." So to save his own hide, he lied. And then the Egyptians came and they took her and they put her in the harem to prepare her to be possibly part of the king's harem. And God got a little upset about it and things started going wrong for the Egyptians and they found out what happened. And so he got his wife back unscathed. And so Isaac probably wouldn't be a good savior. Genesis chapter 26, he did the same thing, only it was a little later on. The men of Gerar, he was afraid of them, so he told her again. He says, "Pretend like you're my sister and not my wife." Well, they saw him necking, and they figured it out, that this is definitely not his sister, and they said, "We could have gotten in a lot of trouble because you lied to us." So here's these heathen nations mad at Isaac for lying to them. So he wasn't really perfect either. But he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Jacob, Genesis chapter 27, he cheats Esau out of his birthright. We know that whole story. He was a conniver, he was a deceiver, he was a cheat. But yet he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Joseph is a pretty good guy. I do kind of like the story in Genesis chapter 42 through chapter 45, where he tormented his brothers when he was the Pharaoh's main man in Egypt. They came in looking for food. They didn't know it was him. He tormented them for a while before he finally broke down and told them, "I'm your brother, the one you thought that you had sold into slavery." So he wasn't perfect either. Verse 23, you have Moses' parents. Can't hardly fault them for going against the law of the land and, keeping their son. Then there's Moses. What was the first thing we know about Moses after he became an adult? He went out and he killed an Egyptian. He's trying to get ahead of God. He committed murder and he ended up running and hiding 40 years in the wilderness, and then he ended up 40 more years in the wilderness. He ended up 80 years in the wilderness altogether. But he is in the Hall of Fame of Faith because of his faith. He made a mistake, maybe more than one. I will skip on over to Samson and David. They're mentioned as well. Samson and David. Samson's downfall was, the woman's name was what? Delilah. I don't completely understand that whole story. He's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. I don't think there was a whole lot that was really spiritual about Samson. God chose him. God used him. He's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. He must have had some faith somewhere or wouldn't be in there. But he was the most powerful man on earth at the time, physically. He could carry gates of cities. And those are big things. He could kill 200-300 men in a hand-to-hand combat at one time with the jawbone of a donkey. But he wasn't strong enough to resist Delilah. As strong as he was, she's finally the one that took him down. Samson, we know for sure, wasn't perfect, but he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Now, why am I running these guys down? I'm really not. One more. David. Two more, actually. We all love David. David's story is an awesome story. I like I like David and his mighty men, the feats that they accomplished as mere men fighting in the battles on behalf of David and David's cause. Again, with all the armies that had come against David and he won, with all the countries or the cities that had come against David and he won, what was her name? Bathsheba. David definitely wasn't perfect, but he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. The Apostle Peter. We move into the New Testament. The Apostle Peter walked with Jesus Christ himself, and Jesus had to correct him several times. We find that Peter, who became the rock of the church, the rock on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, Peter lack of faith, rash behavior, denied Christ three times in the end before Jesus came and brought him back into the fold. Yet he's one of the most influential figures in Christianity today. The Apostle Paul was the one that wrote what Harlow quoted in his sermon about the things that I want to do, I don't, things I don't want to do, I do. That was the Apostle Paul that wrote that after he was a Christian. So what's the point? A couple points. One is Jesus Christ is the only one that is sinless. The only man, woman, or child that was sinless in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We have a couple of scriptures to run through. And I'm just going to read it up here. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then we have Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Sympathize with our weaknesses? Jesus sympathizing with our weaknesses? We think of him kind of the opposite of that, don't we? Well, God designed us for the garden, and we're not in the garden anymore, and he understands that. Harlow's sermon talked about how that we, as Christians, living this life in the flesh, yet we need to strive to be more like Christ all the time. It is all things are possible when we're in Christ Jesus. As far as I can tell, we're not going to reach perfection until we get to heaven. So in the process, we need to stay close to Jesus because he was the only perfect person. He lived this life without sin. He died because he was the only one that could be the sacrifice for our sins. And as Harlow mentioned, his righteousness comes on us in an amazing way, as our sin went on him in a miraculous way as well. We traded, and here we are. And it's an awesome and amazing thing. So we have to stay close to Jesus, but there's one other point to this. We kind of have to be careful how we treat others as well. And this is who I'm going to throw a couple at you there, Harlow. James chapter 4. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot abstain. You fight war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That is part of our life that we have to get a grip on and stay close to Jesus. And then, I'm going to go to James. I am in James. Go further on, verse 19. James 5, sorry. 5:13. Try 13, Arlo. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know what I kind of take that as? It's the Lord looking at us saying, he will be forgiven. In other words, there's a lot in the scriptures that talks about us forgiving other people. He will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, verse 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 19, where we were going before. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him, who's brethren, by the way? Who's he talking to? Talking to the church, isn't he? Talking to Christians. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he has turned a sinner from the error of his ways and will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. All through the New Testament, we see the admonition to forgive, the admonition to restore. Because none of us are perfect, the second great commandment, the first one is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is the only one that was perfect. You look around the room this morning, look to your left, look to your right, and I'll guarantee you the person next to you is not perfect. Okay? I mean, that may be a shock to you, but that's kind of the facts. And so, as we work with each other, the Bible encourages us that when we've come across someone, to not be like the Pharisees were, which said, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. Right? Jesus was criticizing them for that kind of attitude. Because we're not perfect, and Jesus was the only one that was, our job is not to condemn people, but to restore people to Christ. If anyone turns him back, he will save a soul. Right? If you turn someone back to their relationship with the Lord, you have turned them to a place where they need to be. Or you could throw rocks at them. You could turn up your nose. You could criticize. You could point fingers. But what does the Bible tell us to do? The Bible tells us to love them, to forgive them, and to restore them. And that's being like Jesus is. Isn't it? Wouldn't you love to go to a church where you knew that if you got into trouble, people would come gather around you and try to help you get back to God the way you should be? Wouldn't that be a great place to go? Wouldn't it be easier to confess your sins to one another if you were in a body where they weren't going to stone you? Right? Because we're not perfect. We can be in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Harlow will probably be in the Hall of Fame of Faith. But he admitted last Sunday he's not perfect. I mean, I was crushed, but I got over it. Niece. Anyway, you get the picture. Okay, you understand what I'm saying. The Bible does tell us if anyone says they don't have sin, they're lying. So we need to be gracious to one another. We also need to love one another and bring each other back to the Lord. And as Christians, we need to be reminded of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that will take us back to Him every time if we come to Him. It's a sad thing to fall and to stumble. But it's even sadder when you fall and stumble and somebody pushes you over a cliff. So we need to be more like Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
We're going to pray. Bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would, please. A couple things I'm going to say real quick. Because Jesus loved us, because the Heavenly Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was purely love. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. He brought it to us as a free gift and purely out of His love for us. All we have to do is receive it and say, Lord, the world's full of hate. The world's full of bitterness. I want to be somewhere where there's real love. And that be Jesus. So if this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you never said, as we did this dedication service with the baby, that's kind of how it is with us and Jesus. We make a commitment to Him. We say, Lord, the best of my ability, I'm going to live for You and I'm going to serve You because You've already done the hard work. You've already made it possible for me to have righteousness before God, not mine, but His, Jesus. So this morning, all you have to do is say a simple prayer and mean it with your heart. If you'd like to give your life to Christ this morning, just slip your hand up. No one's looking around. I'll see it. I'll know who to pray for. I won't make you come forward. But if that's you, just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to give my life to Christ. Maybe you've never done that before. Or perhaps there's someone here that has made a commitment to Christ at some point in their life, but you've just kind of drifted away from it. You don't feel like you're keeping your end of the bargain, and you need to renew that commitment to Christ. If that's you this morning, slip your hand up and say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I need to renew my commitment to Christ. Anyone? All right, the very last thing. Do you know somebody in your life that's not perfect, but you thought they should be, and you've treated them badly? And you need prayer for that. If that's you, just slip your hand up. I'll see it. See that hand, that hand. I see that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand. Put them down again. Several people. Lord, You see those that were willing to be honest before You, and I pray, Lord, that You would help them and realize that You understand and You know that they're not perfect. Well, that we're not perfect. The only one that is perfect is Jesus. And He loves us, and He wants us to love those around us like He does. So I pray, Lord, that You would help them to change their heart and their mind towards this person and realize that You are the only one that is perfect. And forgive them and make it right if they have a relationship issue with that person. Only with Your help can that be done. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to take a minute, and Harold's going to lead us in a hymn. I bet I know which one it is, too. Happy 4th of July weekend.
Amen. But before we do the hymn, which is 612, next week, Delaney's going to get shipped off. So we're going to pray for you. You don't have to come up or anything, but Delaney's sitting right there. So we're going to pray for Delaney as that he will be safe and, you know, and, you know. Okay, come on up then, Delaney. I didn't want to put you on the spot, but your aunt has put you on the spot. Ooh, if looks could kill, we'd be praying for poor Teresa. Okay, so anyways, we're going to pray for Delaney. You know, a couple of people come up and pray with me because we're kind of lonesome up here. And we're also, though, we're going to also pray for Dee's dad, Amber.